Certainly want to thank you for that. This is a wonderful Sunday evening attendance, and thank you for being in the Lord's house. The song message was that God has always been faithful. He really has, hasn't he? I've not always been faithful to him, have you? But he's always been faithful to us. Aren't you glad God's faithfulness is not based on your faithfulness or mine? He's forever faithful, and he is so full of mercy and compassion. And that kind of touches on what I want to talk about tonight. Our text is going to be out of the book of 2 Timothy. I'm going to read three verses of Scripture in the second chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read the final three verses of that text. Brother John is leading, of course, our education ministry of the Sunday school. That is the outreach arm as well as the teaching arm of the church. We are organized by age group, and we do that in order to try to, as effectively as we know how, make an impact in the lives of people with the gospel. My life needed to be touched by the gospel. I didn't come into the world as a Christian. And the Bible lets us know that we're not born physically or biologically or naturally into the family of faith. We are born as members of Adam's race. And the Bible says that as a member of Adam's race, we are alienated from the life of God. And we need God to do something in our lives. We're in need of God's forgiveness. We need God's help. And you don't have to live to be very old till you figure out, I got to have somebody to help me. Now, when you're a little child, you generally have a mom or a dad or a grandmom or a granddad, some of that or all of that, who's willing to help you, and they become major influences in your life. But as so many of you know, there comes a day that mom and dad are not here. Grandmom and granddad are not here, and you're kind of on your own. And sometimes it's been said that a man doesn't grow up until after his mother dies because mama just loves you in spite of you. Amen or oh me, which is that? And nobody will treat you kind of like your mama treats you, if that is, if you've had a good mama. But even with mom, if you had the best one that ever lived, there are needs in your life and mine that our mom could not meet. And we need God. And we know that we're mortal men. And without even having to tell a person, we recognize just early on that people die. And it doesn't take us too long in life to figure out that people die who are not necessarily 90 years old. And sometimes you go through school, and whether it's an automobile crash or something else, you learn that even teenagers die and children die. And we've known people who are little children even to be born with cancerous tumors, and they don't live to be very old. And so there's something out there. We know we're made in the image of God. We know that we're going to live somewhere, that man is not just a body, and that body's going to die, and that real soul and spirit is going to live somewhere. And there's all kinds of ideas out there, and that's got everything to do with the culture in which we are living as the New Testament church and the people that we would like to impact with the gospel. And the greatest sermon ever preached has not been preached by your pastor, but the greatest sermon that's ever been preached is the one that you're preaching every day as you live out in the midst of the culture. Many of those people never read a Bible, but they read you, and they know a fake and a fraud when they see one, and they also know someone who's genuine when they see that someone. And tonight, as we consider the outreach ministry of this church, the emphasis of the Great Commission on us to touch our community with the gospel, our work has never been more. Our opportunity has never been greater. The need has never been more. And tonight I want to just kind of read something that Paul wrote to a younger preacher named Timothy out of the second letter or the second book of Timothy. I want us to see these words and kind of relate it to where we are right now as God's people and what we can do as his people to be faithful in giving out the gospel and living forth the gospel. Down around verse 24, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says that the servant of the Lord must not strive. That means he's not to be quarrelsome. The servant of the Lord is not to be one who is a person that just makes trouble. Now, let me be very clear. in the context of this writing, this is an older preacher writing a younger preacher, but not only should a younger preacher not make trouble and be quarrelsome, none of God's children ought to be quarrelsome. Did I hear anybody say anything? That's not good for any of us to be quarrelsome type people. He said we must not strive. That's what that means. But we ought to be gentle unto most everybody. Isn't that what the text says? What does the text say? It ought to be, notice, look at it again, gentle unto all men. And then he makes the statement, apt to teach, that we ought to be ready to share. And when he says apt to teach, and then he says, oh me, he uses this word, we ought to be patient. Maybe we just all need a big public, a big sigh. Is anybody really gifted with patience tonight? Really, the verse has to do, as Paul writes to this younger preacher, he's reminding them tonight, him tonight in here, that as we do what we do, we must be patient in that there's times that we just need to put up with something that's wrong. Doesn't mean we need to endorse it, but we have to put up with it. We don't have much patience among the people of God, nor those who are not the people of God. It's alarming what happens in this nation. Law enforcement will speak to you about this. Road rage. You just do something wrong in the road and the guy's got a pistol and he takes it out and wants to shoot you. That kind of guy has no patience. In fact, that kind of person can't even spell it. Has no concept what patience is. Folks, in life, we don't get everything our way. And in life, everything isn't fair. You know, we kids like to tell mama that growing up. That's not fair. You ever said that? Of course you've said that. In school, you said, that's not fair. And you probably had a teacher or a mother that said somewhere along the way, three very important words, get over it. Why? Because even though sometimes parents or grandparents tried to tell you that the world was about you, it didn't take too long, if no other time after they were dead and gone, you found out that people don't give you the attention mom and dad give you, and that life is not about you. And so we've got to be patient with people. And folks, that's true today at the church. Let me just talk to you about the day I grew up, which I know was 100 years ago, but let me talk to you about that versus this day. In my day, if you told your parents you wanted to get up out of church and go to the bathroom, they're going to probably let that happen one time. You do that 2 weeks in a row and you're going to see a doctor. Why? Because in their minds, if you can't sit for an hour and not go to the bathroom, you got a medical problem. If you had brought a bottle of water, of course, there wasn't no bottles of water. If we could bring our parents and grandparents back from the grave and tell them we are buying water in plastic bottles, they'd say the mental institution needs to be increased. These people are crazy. There wasn't no such thing as buying water. And so today, and I'm talking about churches everywhere, people bring water to church. You may find this hard to believe, but people bring McDonald's cups, Wendy's cups, Sonic's cups. And in many places, they bring a picnic lunch and eat during church. Y'all laughing, I'm telling the truth. Several years ago, one of the major churches in Atlanta, the pastor wrote an article and said, I need the help of my congregation. He said, we have quite a large facility, and we're happy to share it with all of you. In fact, you're the reason we have one. But every week, we are spending in excess of $100 to clean up coffee stains, other drink stains, and food stains where you're eating all over the building. And I must ask you to confine your food and drink to, and he gave an area in the church where if you had to eat, go to that area to eat. And I often thought back even, and that's been more than 10 years ago that I read that about one of the major churches in our state. And I thought, boy, as a kid, you know what my parents didn't want me doing in church? You say breathing? Yeah, that's right, breathing, yeah. No, seriously, you ought not be chewing gum in church. You ought to got your gum chewing. I had somebody in this church say to me not long ago, kind of put out with some that they told me were adults. They didn't actually try to get anybody in trouble. They said, Pastor, we came in on Sunday night and candy papers was everywhere. Now, what does this tell us about our culture? Here's what it tells us. Don't get uptight about that. Everybody take a deep breath. I'm not upset with nothing. Take a deep breath. Number one, church is not the sacred place it was when I grew up. Now, it may still be in reality, but it's not in the minds of the people. And the people today don't see any issue in bringing a sandwich and eating it while some preacher somewhere is preaching. That's not an issue. Now, here's the reason I just kind of bring this up as we think about what Paul has said about patience. We hopefully will make an impact on lost people for the gospel. Are you with me? Well, if a lost person comes in and they've got a sandwich, would you really push them out from hearing the gospel? Is their soul not worth more than your or my decorum being held intact? Now, am I supposing tonight that we ought to get maybe a fast food chain to put something in our foyer so you can buy it and bring it in as you come? I'm not proposing that at all. I'm just saying be very careful that in the name of a decorum that was once present in a society that is now forever gone, that we don't push more people away who don't care nothing about hearing us, because after all, they need to have our convictions, look like us, smell like us, and act like us. And folks, you're not going to reach this generation if that's going to be a hard, fast rule. You can't do that. They can't clean their lives up and then come become what we are and then come to church. Number one, they can't clean their life up, and men, you can't clean ours up. That's why we need Jesus. So we got to have him. Now, once he comes into the heart, the Christ who saves begins to sanctify. Would you agree with that? See, in my day, the hippie movement was really big. And somebody asked my pastor on one occasion, how do you feel about long hair? And he said, well, you know, I don't favor long hair, but I'll tell you this, Jesus is far more concerned about the soul of a person than he is the length of their hair. That's a good answer. He's more concerned about a lost soul than he is whether or not coffee's being drank in the wrong place or something. And so we just got to keep that in mind, because the premium tonight, do we want to keep the building spotless? Absolutely. But folks, the premium tonight is not that we'll be judged when we get to heaven on was the building as spotless as we wanted, but what did we do in order to reach the soul that did not know Christ? That's the bottom line. And we got to remember that. So now, having said, we got to be patient. Look at verse 25. In meekness, y'all know what meekness is? Meekness is not weakness, but that's gentleness. In meekness, he says, instructing those that oppose themselves, that is, guiding people who go against the teaching of the Word of God. That's who opposes themselves. Now, how do you get that, Pastor? Because the God of heaven, who is eternal in scope, who is infinitely wise, has told you and me that if we want to be blessed, here's how we ought to live. And when we don't live that way, we're not only opposing God, we're saying, I don't want to live a blessed life. I want to do life my way, and it just suits me fine to go run my head into a brick wall. They're actually opposing themselves. If God peradventure, if by chance God might do what? Give them repentance. Now, what is repentance? That's a changed heart. And he said, to the acknowledging of the truth, might bring them to a changed heart and give to them a sense of true knowledge, because people outside the scope of Christ don't know true knowledge. See, Jesus said, I am the way and the something and the life. What was that? Truth. Well, folks, if it's not what Jesus taught, and if he's the truth, what's that other stuff called? Falsehood. Imagery. Smoke and mirrors. And there is a way that seems right unto man, the Bible says, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. And so we're hoping people can find a changed heart and the true aspects of life. See, life says, young people, you're young. Go sow your wild oats. You don't have but one chance to live. Do anything you want to do and it won't matter. But you see, that type of so-called truth, which is falsehood, is a lie that has been perpetrated by the devil. And you and I know that if you live like you want to live and you get older having sown your wild oats, you will look back upon the days of youth with deep and great regret. And the Lord said that made this statement, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And prior to making that statement, few people know what Jesus said prior to that. Jesus said, the thief cometh, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then he said, but I've come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. So there is a thief that wants to rob you of that which is the actual way. There's a thief that wants to rob you of that which is true. And there's a thief that wants to rob you of real life. And the thief cometh in for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He steals understanding. When he steals understanding, he kills your joy. And having killed your joy, he destroys God's purpose for your life. Hence, the church gets to the place that they can't minister because they have been deceived and they need ministry too. And that's why the church's ministry is both to those that are lost and to those who are deceived, who have been caught in. Notice verse 26. Here's what they're caught in. That they may recover themselves. So they may get themselves free, he says, out of the, notice, snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They want to be try to be freed, we hope, from the net of the evil one. He says the devil is one who throws a net. He throws a snare. And you know that when somebody is caught in a snare, you know what a snare is. It's a trap. It's a trick. It may be a stratagem. It may be some plan or maneuver that is designed to outwit the opponent and achieve a certain end. And the devil wants to catch us, and he's telling Timothy, into his snare, which really brings whoever gets in the snare, it brings them to be a prisoner of what the devil wants. He doesn't want you free. He wants you in bondage. He doesn't want me free. He wants me in bondage. He lays forth this trick, this trap, this stratagem, this maneuver that looks like this, but it's like sleight of hand. He's getting your attention over here so he can come into the back door over here and destroy your life. That's the great war that goes on in all of Scripture between good and evil, and you are a participant in it. And those that are outside the context of the gospel are what the Bible calls lost or unsaved, and they need to be found by the Savior. But those inside the fellowship of faith are those who can easily be deceived. And there are, as I title the message tonight, manifold snares. Can I talk to you about that first of all? The Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, how's that verse end up? So is he. So the inner part of man, that area of mankind that is known as the inner man, the soul of man, where man deals with the essence of what life is and the essence of who God is. It's the area that I call the area of desire. That's where it all starts. If as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, then everything lies at the feet of desire. Desires lie within the heart of every breathing person. We have certain, if you will please, appetites that God has given us. And the appetites that God gives us can be met in some in certain ways if we will be honest about the appetites and honest about what God has said about how those appetites can be met, and we do not deliberately go against what God has said, and therefore we want to examine our desires, because if I'm having a desire for something I shouldn't have a desire for, I'm going out on thin ice. When desires are not kept in submission to the Word of God and under the control of the Spirit of God, you see, God's Word builds a parameter in order to say, Wayne, if you will take care of these desires within this context, you will be a very blessed person. But if you go beyond the Word of God, that word that the Bible uses is called transgression. It means that I step beyond a boundary that I wasn't supposed to go by beyond. And when I do that, I have gone into an arena where now I am going to be opposing myself. I'm going to be going against God. I'm going to be in an arena that I am not equipped for, and damage is going to come to me if I don't get back in the area wherein I am protected. Case in point, we tell our little children when they're born, now you can ride your tricycle or your bicycle out to here, but you can't go past this line. And it's not that we want to be restrictive. We're not wanting to take their fun away. But beyond that line, as it was for Beth and me with our children, led into the street. Well, I didn't have anything personal against our children riding their bicycles and tricycles in the street. But because I loved the children, I knew that they could not deal and were not old enough to deal with what is in the street. And the street has fast-running cars and people who sometimes don't see little folks down low. And they could lose their life or be maimed for life. And so I'm not being restricted. I'm showing love. Do not go beyond that point. And when God said, thou shalt not, and set a boundary, God is saying, don't hurt yourself. So I need to examine my desires and see if my desires are seeking to lead me beyond the boundary where I'm going to get into an area I'm going to greatly hurt myself. You see, if I let my desires go out there, they will dictate my daily decisions. They also come to dictate what I am devoted to. And all of a sudden, I can become enslaved. You know, desire covers everything, folks, from recreation to righteousness. I need to be sure my recreation is the proper kind of recreation. You agree with that? I need to think about my desires as it pertains to righteousness. And desire covers everything I've mentioned from recreation to righteousness, from sex to sandwiches. Desire, there's no such thing as a desire that is unimportant. Examine every desire. The Bible speaks kind of like this, if I remember the verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshy. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every high thing that has exalted itself against, that is in opposition to the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. Now, when that's what our emphasis is inside, then we have a program at hand. We have a basis for keeping desires where they need to be. Desires left unchecked are going to finally lead you into pride. I did that. That braying donkey called a pastor didn't have a clue what he was talking about. I did that and nothing happened. I got away with that. That's not a big deal. And the devil laughs and says, I wouldn't have it any other way for you. Like the subtle person who deals with drugs will start giving you some marijuana in order to make a slave out of you. Just so I can make a slave out of you. And when he makes a slave out of you, now you're hooked. And folks, doing anything ungodly is always easier the first time. So I need to keep my desires in check. Now, can we take a deep breath? In the words of David Miller, now let's just lay that aside, okay? Number two, I want to talk to you about doubt. Doubt goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And you know that it's what Satan used to get Eve not to trust God. And he used it effectively with her, and he uses it very effectively with you and me. And suddenly he asked Eve, hath God said, y'all remember that in Genesis? Do you really believe that God meant what he said? And even if he did, do you think it's really going to matter in your life? You see, the devil wants to lead us to become the master of ourselves. And he leads us to talk ourselves into something and justify something in our minds, really putting aside and laying aside what God has said, because that may apply to other people, but it really doesn't apply to me this time. Nothing real bad's going to come out of that. And so there is the issue of doubt. Can I tell you something? That when you and I begin to doubt what God said, we need to believe what God said as though the only person he said it to was us. And when we doubt what God said, you all remember at the interstate what the on-ramp is? You're getting on the interstate? Doubt is the interstate on-ramp to your ultimate defeat. You're driving out on the interstate called defeat when you begin to doubt God. Folks, if God said it, take it on to the bank, because it is not just true for today. He is the God of every generation, and it's true in every generation. Now, we have let relativism take us over. Well, you know, what was right for that generation is not necessarily right for this generation. Now, time out on the field. Let me make a statement to you about something. When I was a kid, you couldn't play ball on Sunday. Now, let's be honest about something. Is there anything that you know of in the Bible that says you can't play ball on Sunday? I don't know of anything in there that says you can't play ball on Sunday. Did our folks mean well? Yes, they did. Were they probably trying to, and I've examined this a lot, were they probably trying to tell us that Sunday ought to be the Lord's day, so let's reserve Sunday to serve God and go to church? That's probably what they were doing. A little bit of misappropriation to say that, boy, you can't play ball on Sunday. That's not against the Bible. So in that case, something that was wrong, we look back in retrospect and find out we wasn't violating anything in the Bible if we got out in the yard and played ball. And finally, before I was fully grown, my brother got out and I, and we pitched baseball in the yard on Sunday afternoon. That wasn't necessarily wrong. But folks, there's some things that God said's wrong that's been wrong ever since God said it, and they will be wrong when time is no more. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from, how's that verse end? Fornication. You have to abstain from fornication. For folks, fornicating's been wrong in every generation. And we still need to be abstain from fornication. And we need to know, we won't ever know until we know what God said what to stay away from. If I just took everybody's word for it, I still wouldn't play ball on Sunday. I'm not playing ball on Sunday. I'm right here playing most of my ball on Sunday now. And I probably wouldn't go out and eat, because in those days people didn't want to go out and eat. I remember one time growing up, my dad said, and I mean to tell you, I've never known a little child to have a stroke, and I about had a stroke because my mom fixed lunch. We called it dinner at noontime. She got up about 6 o'clock every Sunday morning and had homemade lunch, biscuit and cornbread and all that goes with it. So dad said one Sunday, "Y'all want to ride to Elberton and let's eat at the barbecue place?" I said, "Huh?" I'd never been to Elberton on any day to eat barbecue. But that was a one-time thing. Folks didn't look on that as something. That is, God's folks didn't. You didn't go out and eat on Sunday. Now, folks, is there anything in the Bible that says you can't eat on Sunday out somewhere? I hadn't found that in the Bible. If it is, Beth's going to start cooking. So, folks, everything we've been told is wrong on Sunday is not necessarily wrong, but you're never going to know what's right or wrong. You get in the Bible. The wisest thing you can do is get in the Bible and find out what God said and take it on with you. Build your life on it. So we've looked at desire and doubt. Now, can we lay that aside? Here's the third thing: deception. What is deception? It's trying to build a case to make you believe something that's not really true, and when you're deceived, you come to embrace it, even though you're embracing a lie. Let me tell you what Satan says. Satan says it's not a big deal. Every young person has heard this. Satan says everybody else is doing it. In fact, we kids tried that on our parents, didn't we? Everybody else is doing it. I remember asking my parents, could I smoke? Everybody else is doing it. My dad had a philosophy which is not good. He said, I can't whip my sons for doing something I do in front of them. Now, that sounds noble. But if you jump over a bridge, I believe I'd try to get my sons not to jump over a bridge. Just because you do it, you still need to hold a standard. And my mama said, well, they ain't smoking here. Thank God for mama. When a daddy in that area was a little bit weak. Other people are doing it. All the other, we even had a smoking section at high school. That's, I guess, for smoking caused cancer, reckon. Nobody else, the devil says, really is going to see you do it, and nobody else is going to find out. Has there ever been a bigger lie than that told? Because the scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. And I say this just, I want these kids to remember this. Boys, you need to hear this. 100% of a time. Not 99.99, but 100% of the time, boys, girls going to tell what y'all did in private. It's her nature to tell it. She can't keep it to herself. I got to tell somebody. 100% of the time. So if you think you're going to do something and get by with it, the devil's made a fool out of you. And furthermore, the one that you'd like to hide bad from, he's seeing it because that's God. You want to, God's one's going to see it. And so the devil says, oh, ain't nobody going to find that out. How quickly you and I forget in the moment of deception that the Bible says something about the devil. Look on your screen there. The devil, quote, was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And I want you to look back at the front part of that verse. When it speaks of the devil, it says he was a what from the beginning? What does a murderer do? Jesus said, the thief cometh but for to kill. He's going to steal, kill, and destroy. He's wanting to destroy who you are. He wants to destroy what you are. He wants to rape and pillage your mind, your heart, your body, your soul. He wants you to feel like a rag doll that's been used and abused. And if you believe his lies, you're going to be used and abused. And there's a whole lot more abuse than just physical and sexual. You know, folks, physical abuse, as terrible as that is, wounds can finally heal. But wounds in here is very hard to heal. Folks, you can't believe anything the devil tries to tell you. You say, well, how do I know that's the devil talking to me? It's always against what God says. The devil probably comes to you like this and says, whispers in your mind. I mean, the thoughts run through your mind. That's true, but, folks, you don't take what God said and say, God said so and so, but. Folks, when God said it, exclamation point. Believe it. Act on it. Make it a part of your life. Well, we've talked about desire and doubt and deception. Now I want to talk about disobedience. What is disobedience? Disobedience, it could be said, is doing anything that God says not to do. I kind of added to that a little, and I made this statement. Disobedience is doing anything God says he doesn't want me to do for right now. Now, what I mean by that, it may be in the will of God for you to go buy a new vehicle this week or something else. But just because that's in the will of God for you don't mean that's in the will of God for me. And if my desires have gotten out of line, for instance, beyond my finances, and I go do something because somebody else did it, the thing I do as an isolated thing doesn't look so bad. There's not anything immoral about buying something that you shouldn't buy. I mean, or something that you want. But if that's not in the will of God for you, you better submit every decision you're thinking of making to what God has to say. Why? Because you and I need wisdom. And we probably need God's wisdom more on the things that are not inherently bad more than we do the things that are bad. You know when something is bad. You don't have to pray about whether or not you ought to go buy cocaine from somebody. You know the answer to that. But you might need to pray about some of these other things. You see, this is what happens when we become deceived by doubting God and acting on desire that is out of the will of God for us. It takes us down a pathway that we should not go down. The desire might not appear to be ungodly. It might be something that another person can do and be blessed by doing it, but it might not be something God will let me do right now. That's why every thought should be brought into the captivity of the Word of God. You see, folks, something doesn't have to be murder or immorality to be disobedience. You just don't need to do that right now. Now, since we said that a snare is a trap, it is a trick, it is a stratagem, it is a maneuver trying to outwit the opponent, the devil has a lot of snares to outwit us, outmaneuver us, and catch us in a trap. I've never really actually been caught in a trap, but I've seen lots of film of animals caught in a trap. I've seen those bear traps. Folks, you're not going to get out of that trap without some help. And the Bible says that our ultimate help cometh from above. And I want to say to us tonight that God has called us to go help people out of the snares that they're caught in. And there are, as I titled the message, manifold. You know what that means? Many. Many snares. What are some of those snares? Well, my soul. One of the snares is that a person no longer attends your class because they're discouraged over some issue that's a very legitimate issue, but they're discouraged. Now, folks, if we got a brother or sister somewhere that's discouraged, what do you suppose God wants us to try to do? Try to do what? Try to encourage them. Have you ever been discouraged? Did you need encouragement? Well, that's part of what we do. We exhort one another. We encourage one another. That's part of our ministry. But that snare is as real to them as any other type of snare imaginable because they're caught in it. And by the way, when you help an animal out of a snare, do you know one of the things you probably need to be mindful of? Getting bit. Why is that? Because hurt animals will bite you, even one that you own. It may be a dog that has served you in many ways, and if that dog is hurting and you do something you didn't intend to, that dog might bite you because that dog is hurt. And folks, I can tell you I've got some scars where some hurt people bit the daylights out of me. And all my intent was to help them. Now look here. If we're supposed to help each other, does that mean, oh, praise God, no, now I done been hurt one time. I'm not going to help anybody else. Is that one of my options? Never. You may not can do anything else for that particular person, but folks, our assignment to help people out of the snares of the enemy is not something we can say, Lord, I thank you for that, but I've had my day of that. I'm going to let somebody else do that. You can't do that. Remember, you didn't volunteer in this army. The Holy Spirit conscripted you and birthed you and regenerated you. And the Bible says we're not our own. We're bought with a price. So some of the snares we're going to deal with people over is out of compassion for them. You know, one of the programs I watched as a boy growing up was Daniel Boone, one of my heroes. Did you ever see Daniel Boone? The star of that was Fess Parker. And when my brother was a soldier in Vietnam fighting in that war, one of the people that came to Vietnam to put on a program for the soldiers was Fess Parker. I've got a picture in my collection that says, Hi, Wayne. From Donnie, that's my brother, from Donnie and Daniel Boone, and he signed it Fess Parker. I know my brother knew that I watched Daniel Boone, and I know good and well from what my brother said. He said to Fess Parker, boy, my little brother loves you. Would you sign this picture? And he signed that picture, and my brother mailed me that picture from Vietnam. Now, folks, every time I watch Daniel Boone take an animal out of a trap, he was as careful as he could be. And when he did that to see if he could help the animal, hoping that the animal could go free and would be all right. Folks, we're trying to release these people from snares, wanting them to know the freedom that only Christ can give. And can I remind us of something? In the Scripture, when it talks about strongholds, it is never in the context of lost people. Lost people, according to the Scripture, are owned by the devil, and they are a part of the kingdom of darkness. And when the Lord saves them, He delivers them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He delivers them out of bondage into freedom. But once we are saved, some area of our life can come under the control of the works of the enemy to discourage us and put us in a type of bondage, and we be caught in a snare. There are people who say, I've tried to pray, but it didn't work, and they quit. Wonder what we ought to do with those people. Anybody want to encourage them to pray again? How about begin to pray with them? There are people who have been deceived because somewhere with lack of desire and some doubt and some deception, they no longer are reading the Word of God, and they're caught in that snare of disobedience, and we want to encourage them to read the Bible again. There are others who have made their service to God. You know, I'm so discouraged, and I'm having a problem over here with so-and-so, and I'm just not going to church. Folks, when my life is at its darkest moment, I need God, God's church, and God's people more than I do at any other time. Now, let me tell you something. I'm going to repeat it. You've heard me say it a bunch. We are not a showroom for saints. We are a hospital for sinners. We are spiritually all still dealing with the disease known as depravity. In the words of David Miller, the remnants of depravity. I'm not glorified yet. How about you? I still need help. How about you? So we need to tell these caught in a snare, we're all a bunch of sick folks. Would you come join us with yours, and we'll pray together about your needs and our own, and we'll call on God to help us. And you may find someone, like I heard a friend of mine say recently when the guy said, I don't know of anything I need but so-and-so. And my friend said, well, I can't do that, but I can sure talk to somebody that can help that. Folks, when you talk to Jesus, you've got somebody that can help with anything. And as long as there's life, nobody is too far gone. No sin is so great that God can't forgive it. No bondage is so strong that God cannot release it. And it was God's purpose that we as His children be His hands and His feet, His mouths, His instrument of blessing and compassion and care and involvement. And you know, when I have done work through the years, both as an electrician and a plumber, and even in ministry, folks, you sometimes get your hands dirty. It's all right to get your hands dirty. We know who can cleanse them. And it's worth every effort we make to deliver them from the snare of the devil. Now listen carefully. I have no judgment to make at this time. I'm just sharing my heart with you about our classes. I want you to suppose that Brother John is my teacher and I'm in his class. If he brings to my class, our class, the class he teaches, if he brings 6 different names of people and says to those of us in the class, we've got 6 people here who need to be contacted. Could I get some volunteers to contact these? What do you suppose if I'm a member of that class and I do say, I'm born again, I know Christ. What do you suppose? Can somebody help me with this publicly? What should be my response to my teacher? I will. I'll call one of them. Folks, if I don't do that, what have I just said to my class? I don't care. You said, but now, Pastor, you know we care. Yeah, but the only way to show we care is the involvement. Why would I think sitting in a class that because Brother John is my teacher, why would I think it's only his place to get involved in releasing people from the snare? You say, well, Pastor, what if I run into something and I don't know what to do? I'd do it every day I live. And I start asking God, Lord, I need some help. And sometimes I call some of you in this building. Can you help me with so-and-so? I need some help. pray with me about so-and-so. I need to see so-and-so. I've got a situation on my hands. I need help. Folks, and look, you're not only no better than the pastor, you really are no more ill-equipped than the pastor. Folks, we're not equipped to do anything apart from his help. Not a one of us. And we need his help every day. And the people who are caught in snares really need our help. And better to have tried and failed than to have sat in my class like a bump on a log and not say nothing and just look and stare. You say, well, I just don't feel qualified. If the Holy Spirit ever redeemed you and lives in your heart, trust me, you are qualified. That's what it takes to be qualified. Folks, everybody between here and China has got my cell phone number. Call me if you need some help. Leave me a message. If I don't answer, I'm talking to somebody else. I'd as soon talk to you, somebody else. Call me. Call your teacher. Call your group leader. Folks, this is the difference in a church of mediocrity versus a church that said, this is heaven's assignment. I might be the next one in the snare, and I want to show those around me what you're supposed to do to help people. Attempt to get involved. Because, folks, none of us are so high and mighty that we may not need the help of each other for some snare that's out there, because the devil is constantly laying snares. He reminds me of when Beth and me used to bass fish. I had every kind of lure that Cotton Cordell, who was a deacon at our church and made the Cordell lures, I had every kind of lure they could make. After I threw one for a while and didn't get anything, you know what I did? I took it off and got me something else, and I threw it to see if I was going to get any hits on that. Now, after a while, I threw another one. Friend, the devil's fishing, and he's got a lot of tackle in his box, and he's out there to try to snare us with something. He doesn't give up. Beth asked me one day after Sam and I had been out fishing. She said, did y'all catch any? I said, boy, we had a hard time today. She said, what did you fish with? You know what I told her? I threw everything but a cigarette butt, and I didn't have one of them. That meant I threw everything in the tackle box. I wanted to see if I could get a fish to hit something. I was desperate. I'm wanting a bite. And, folks, the devil, while we play sometimes church games, he's desperate. And so tonight, I'm going to make you a promise, though I don't know who they are. You got people in your class that you hadn't seen in heaven knows when, and some of them are in snares. Now, some of them may have physical problems, but folks, if you've ever had a physical problem, did you know the devil can get a hold of you while you're having a physical problem? Hey, you're finished. You're washed up. You're never going to do anything else again. I have not forgotten in 2006, that's as fresh as yesterday, hobbling into the South Georgia Medical Center on a walker, couldn't make one step hardly after the other, trying to go in for an MRI, and stayed that way for about a month. Was out of this church, couldn't pastor, couldn't preach, helpless, laying in a bed, couldn't get in and out of the Suburban because my back wouldn't let me. You're finished. You're washed up. There is no future for you. Folks, when people are going through physical things, they can be in a snare and need your encouragement and mine. Because when people are where they need to be, if they're saved, they want to help be part of the process. It's kind of like a football team. Men on that team that's healthy, where you think they want to be come Friday night? Say it. In the game. We want to be on the field. Now, if they're back in, and forgive me, I won't be too grotesque, but if they're back in the clubhouse because that afternoon they got nauseated and they're burned up with a fever and they got stuff going on in the clubhouse that we don't even want to talk about, where body fluids are going north and south, you think they want to be on the field? They may in here want to be on the field, but in their body they don't, because I'm sick. And folks, we want to be on the field, releasing people from snares and praying for them and helping them. And it takes everybody. It takes everybody. Would you say that with me aloud? Say it with me. It takes everybody. One more time. It takes everybody. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. Snares. Folks, this is a matter of life and death for some folks. And I never wanted to see a person die discouraged. I never wanted a person to lose hope. I don't think I've ever been totally hopeless. And I've certainly never been where I didn't have somebody I could call on. Papa Sam shares the illustration of being in Michigan and one day went through this area where the cemetery was near the street. And he looked out there and it looked like a little boy about 7 years of age. And he thought, what is that? I don't see nobody anywhere. What's he doing out there? And he got out of his car and walked toward that little boy. And that little boy is down on the ground. And he's just crying his eyes out because at age 7, his mama had died just a few days earlier. And he walked up and said, son, could I help you? And in his crying tears, he looked up at him. I'll never forget these words and said, mister, do you know what it's like not to have anybody? Because there was his daddy in a grave dead and his mama's died. And he said, no, son, I must be honest. I don't know what it's like not to have anybody. But I tell you what, God sent me here today to help you if I can. And I'll take you anywhere and do anything for you. What's he doing for that boy? He's trying to release him from the snare of hopelessness, a boy that has nobody. Tonight, we got some people who don't know that they've got a lot of somebodies, but we got to be available. Our Father, on this Sunday evening, we have gathered together as classes, and you have had our Director of Education give us this list of people. We pray first for the homebound. We understand that they are automatically in a place that could become very discouraging. May they know that their church family loves them. When they cannot come to us, we still, by way of personal visit and prayer, still come to them. May we hold them up before you. And then, Lord, there's a lot of names on here that's not homebound. They are people who may just be bound in a snare of various sorts. And we recognize, oh God, that any trap that the enemy lays is too great for us to find the power to release the one entrapped. But we recognize that the entrapment of that individual can be fully released by the power and grace of the one who is the great deliverer. And I ask you in this moment to put a fresh burden and concern upon my heart and the hearts of this church for those who are a part of this fellowship and certainly for the wider community that you've called us to minister to. I thank you for the organization of the Sunday school, but I know the organization is not a title on paper. It's a living, breathing person in whom your spirit dwells. Give us not only a willing heart, but a burdened and compassionate heart to be the ones who desire to reach out, to assist our teacher with the outreach, with the evangelism, that we would be instruments of yours to fulfill the Great Commission, even among our own, to see both the saved, lost, and the reclaiming of those who have been easily beset by the wicked enemy who seeks to destroy. We are thankful that our Christ is still in the business of setting men free. We are thankful for these that are your people. We ask you, O God, to let us go forth to touch these people in a fresh and meaningful way with a heart that truly is sincere, remembering that we might also be the ones that need somebody to help us in the few days that ensues. Thank you for each who do so much and minister in ways that only heaven records. Bless us as we seek to give our very best to you. Lord, make us effective. If your power does not go along with us and use us, we will for sure fail. But with your presence and with you on record, Lord, as being interested in this, may we go with the confidence that you have a work you want to do in and through us. So have your way in our lives as we commit ourselves to you and touch these people, even in this moment as we pray for them. Touch each one by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the musicians to play. This is just a moment for people to respond.